Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, turn with me, and we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 6. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Have you ever noticed that introverts and extroverts almost always marry each other? It's just the strangest thing in the world, isn't it? You would think that we could simultaneously put every marriage counselor and every divorce lawyer out of business if extroverts would just simply marry other extroverts and introverts would simply marry other introverts, right? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if that were to happen, the phrase, "We never talk," would never be uttered. Never. You know, talk to me. It wouldn't happen. The extroverts would start talking to each other from the moment they woke up until the moment they got to bed. They would probably talk in their sleep to each other, right? They talk during TV shows and during movies, and they wouldn't get mad at each other. It'd be cool. They would think that they had died and gone to heaven. And then introverts would enjoy that external peace that they so often lack, because whole conversations would take place with one word sentences. You know, they'd be happy if they can get away with one syllable sentences, right? So they'd come home from work and it'd be like, hey, work? Fine. You? Good. Cool. Supper? Spaghetti? Yum. And that would be perfect for them, right? That would be the perfect conversation. But no, that never happens. For some very sick, twisted reason, introverts and extroverts always end up being attracted to each other. One of the challenges that I have is knowing when Pam is talking to me and when she's talking to herself. That's one of my challenges. It's really hard, see, because when I talk to myself, nobody else hears that. That seems to me the whole point of talking to yourself. But Pam seems to like to talk to herself out loud. And so sometimes I get in trouble because I can't always figure out the difference. She also has a tendency to talk to me when I'm not physically in the same room that she's in. So I can be someplace and I can hear her talking to me, and then I get up and I stop what I'm doing and I walk over to where she is and I go, "What?" And she's like, "Nothing. I'm just talking to myself." And I'm, you know, and then I say, "Well, then can you turn it down?" You know. But you see, I say that to myself so she doesn't hear it, and so we're able to stay married for at least one more day, you know. People are vastly complicated people, aren't we? We have this side that everybody sees, but we also have this interior side, this private side, and it makes life infinitely interesting. And there are, if you will, 5 dimensions of this exterior-interior world. And the first dimension is the part that I myself know about me, and I like that part, and so that's the part I let people see. And dimension 2 is the part of myself that I know, but I don't like about me, and that's the part I try to hide from everybody. Dimension three is the part of myself that I don't know, but those people who are close to me do know. And dimension four is the part of myself that neither I nor my friends know, but God knows. See, He made me and created me in His own image and likeness, and He knows who I might become. And then there's dimension five. Dimension five is that part of myself that I know and God knows. We share this knowledge. Nobody else knows it. It's a hidden part with God. I know it, and He knows it. And today in this scripture that I read, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this fifth dimension, this hidden part. For Him, this is vital to who we are. Of course, culture finds that hard to believe. Image seems to be everything, right? Play to your strengths, project the best image. But with Jesus, it's different. And you'll notice two sections in the scripture that I read. Both have a similar structure, use the same kind of language. First, about the way that I do acts of righteousness. And secondly, about the way I pray. And Jesus' teaching follows a pattern in each of the two sections. He makes certain, talks about certain assumptions. He gives a serious warning, and then He gives some practical advice. So let's talk about the fifth dimension with regard to the acts of righteousness. Now, Jesus assumes that you're doing acts of righteousness. He doesn't say if, He says when. You know, when you do, when you give, when. It's happening. And it happens all the time, right? When a teenager in high school notices someone, maybe a new kid sitting off by themselves in the cafeteria, and they go over there and they start talking to them and they invite them to sit with the rest of the group. That's an act of righteousness. Someone, you know, during the offering gives not only what they normally give, but they notice that there's a special need, and so they give a little more, and that's an act of righteousness. Or someone has an Aunt Ethel or something, you know, and she's negative and doesn't really like you, but you telephone her and you talk to her and you spend time with her anyway. That's an act of righteousness. Or someone had the courage to say something unpopular to a close friend, but it was something that needed to be said. That also is an act of righteousness. And Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time hammering us about being, you know, being good, being generous, being courageous. He assumes that His followers are all doing that on some act, that they will do acts of righteousness. And He also assumes that we know about the rewards of those acts of righteousness, not in some crude, mechanical, kind of pyramid kind of scheme. You know, Jesus doesn't mean that God will give us back even more than what we give in kind, like He's an investment strategy. Jesus means that when we operate according to God's principles, when we give of ourselves and we make space in our lives for God, that God comes into that space. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is a fundamental principle that occurs a couple of times in Scripture. You spend your time, your money, your energy, your effort on yourself, then your life will lose out on the miracle of God's bounty. And Jesus is upfront about the way that God rewards righteous living in His own way. Lose your life to Jesus, He says. Lose your life and you will find it. You will find it in His abundant love. But Jesus warns us, and when he issues a warning, you have to notice. What is the thing that He sees as the danger? He says, beware of hypocrisy. Don't do your acts of righteousness before people publicly in order to be seen. Of course, there's some acts that you're going to do. When we do Waverly, we do Planting Hope, it's going to be public. But don't do it just to be seen by other people, He says. When you do that, then that is its own reward. It's the only reward. Hypocrites are the people who appear to be doing one thing, but who underneath have some other kind of motive. The word hypocrite actually comes from the theater when actors pretended to be other characters. And that's okay in acting, it's okay in a play, but it's forbidden in the Christian life. Publicly, religious people know that they ought to give, they ought to care. But they also want some people to see them, to admire them, to rate them. They want to do good, but only to get the bonus of other people's admiration. And maybe that's the main motivation. The things that we do in public, the public worship, the public service, may be in front of people, but if you're doing it because you're in front of people, then you're in big trouble. Jesus issues a warning. Wearing a mask places us in grave spiritual danger. We're pretending about our relationship on God, but our eyes aren't on God at all. Our eyes are on ourselves. Our eyes are on other people's responses to us. And Jesus says that means one thing. No reward. They've received, he says in verse 2, they've already received the reward that they're going to get in full. That outward admiration. Jesus is saying that people may honor you, but God doesn't. People may respect you, but God doesn't respect what you're doing. Other people may think that you're worthy, spiritual, generous, whatever. They see the evidence, but God says, you know what, I know the rest of you. I know the parts that you've hidden. I know the complex motives. I know what's going on. So he says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. It's kind of an antidote for us to check our motives. And then he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the fifth dimension, the part of righteousness that only God and I know about. So it's a good check for us. You know, to give something, but to give it secretly and not tell anyone. And then no one else will know but God. And He's the only audience that ultimately matters. And He always rewards. But it's something between you and Him. Jesus believes in an unseen Father. Do you? There are not enough of us who have secrets with God. We need to have a few more. Stuff that's just between us. How many of acts of righteousness have been done just for our Lord, just for this audience of one? There's always been a terrifying danger in public Christianity that has no secrets with God. There should be things that only you and God know about in the very deep places. Prayer is the other issue. And you might expect Jesus to mention this next. I mean, now again, Jesus assumes that his hearers are already doing prayer. Nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount does Jesus exhort his disciples to pray. He just assumes that they are doing it. But there's no exhortation. You know, you must have a quiet time with God. He assumes that everybody understands that part of serving an unseen God is entering into prayer with that God. And once again, like with acts of righteousness, he also assumes that you already know about the rewards. And once again, this is not a mechanistic kind of, you know, slot machine kind of thing where you put your request in the top and the blessing comes down in the bottom. But prayer roots us in a relationship with God. It's hidden and it's real. And we learn that God answers our request, yes, no, maybe, wait. He does so in his own way and time. But then we also learn something deeper. More than this answering of prayers, we learn that prayer is about convincing us to do God's will. It's not so much about convincing God to do what we want or need Him to do. It's about convincing ourselves to want the things that God wants, because in our natural selves we don't. We don't. And then comes the warning, once again, beware hypocrisy. Don't pray publicly, he says, to be seen by people. Don't be hypocritical in your prayer. Hypocrites, he says, stand in front of others. They stand on the street corners. They enjoy the impression that they're making. And Jesus utterly opposes those who do this because they love the status and the position and the religious warm fuzzies. But that's all that happens. Jesus says they have their reward in full. You think you're getting through to God, but all you're doing is play acting, pretending, putting that mask on. Other people may be impressed, but God isn't. So he says instead, similarly, practice your prayer in private. You have a room, he says? The room's got a door. Go in the room. Shut the door. Close it. And then pray. And he says, your Father who is unseen and who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, he says nothing about the theology of prayer or about its metaphysics, but this one thing he says, do it secretly. Just you and God, not to be seen by others. See, this is the most vital space that we have. This space that's just between me and God. No one but an audience of one. This is the space that needs the best of our discipline and our creativity, where we bring the best of who you are. Oswald Chambers says, my worth to God in public is what I am in private. And he's not talking about our worth as a person. He's talking about our usefulness in God's kingdom. And Jesus says in verse 7, don't keep on babbling. He sounds like he's an introvert, right? But he's trying to talk. He's talking about people who are trying to impress other people with their long prayers. But Jesus unmasks the reason for these long prayers. He says, you know, we have one God and we call him Father. And then he says in verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask him. So you don't have to use a lot of words, like, you know, like by piling on the words, you can persuade God to do something that he doesn't want to do. No, you don't do that, he says. So the only purpose, he says, to these long prayers can't be to impress God, to move God to do something, then the only purpose is to try to make an impression not on God, but on others, or maybe on yourself. And you may ask, as a lot of people do, well, what's the purpose of praying to a God who already knows everything? You know, why pray if God knows what you need before you even ask? But once again, prayer isn't about extracting things from God. That's emergency room prayer, right? That's fire extinguisher prayer. There's a crisis going on. You're trying to solve it. But ultimately, prayer is about being in a relationship with God. I tell him what I know that he knows in order that I might get to know my life and my situation as he does. In other words, part of the purpose of prayer is to move us from that fourth dimension into the fifth dimension. Remember, dimension four is that part of myself that neither I nor anybody else knows, but only God knows. And in prayer, we invite God, we give him space to bring that to the surface so that now we've moved into dimension five. He knows it, and we know it. And then, once we know it, we can honestly see where we line up with our will and God's will for the kingdom of God so that we truly desire what God desires. We truly desire that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. because I know that my worth, my usefulness to God in public, is only what I am in that very quiet place in private. I'm going to invite you to take a moment just to close your eyes and bow your head and just reflect for a moment. And think about those five dimensions once again. And think about it in terms of your relationship with God. Where are you? Once again, there's that part of myself that I know and I like and I let my friends see. There's that part of myself that I know and dislike and I try to keep hidden. And so there's some acting going on. There's a part of myself that I don't know, but those close to me do. And that part of myself that neither I nor those close to me know, but God knows. And then that part of myself that's just between me and God. Those earnest prayers, those acts of righteousness that are done not to try to justify ourselves, to impress anybody else, but just because we're responding to God's love that He's demonstrated to us in Jesus. Ask yourself, when's the last time I did something for the kingdom of God that nobody else knows about? And maybe even as you look to this coming week, what is something I can do this week that will build the kingdom of God, that will help others, that only God and I will know about? And as you do that, you'll be learning the discipline of serving God and losing yourself so that you aren't glorified, but Christ and His kingdom is glorified. Father, into that secret place we invite you today. And I pray that each of us will give you space to operate in our lives. Reveal to us, O Lord, those things that are barriers to your perfect peace being in our lives. Reveal to us, O Lord, those hindrances. Bring them to light, O Lord. We give you permission, as painful as it may be, so that what you know about us, we know as well. And we can embrace those things that have Jesus' name imprinted on them, and we can push away from those things that don't. Give us the courage to do that, O Lord. And thank you for sending your Spirit to us so that it's not just a internal meditation thing that we do, but it's an interaction, a relational thing that we do with you. Thank you, Father, for that quiet space, that fifth dimension that we have. Enlarge it today in Jesus' name. Amen.